Welcome to episode 1397 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. The shortest recorded marriage lasted only 3 minutes in Kuwait in 2019. Immediately after signing their marriage contract in a courthouse, the bride tripped and the groom mocked her, calling her stupid, causing her to immediately ask the judge to dissolve the marriage. In Hollywood in 1919, actors Rudolph Valentino and Gene Acker separated roughly 20 minutes after marrying. More recently, in 2020, Pamela Anderson and John Peters were married for 12 days. When a man and woman stand before God and witnesses and make marriage vows, they are entering into something. But what exactly? One vision sees marriage as a contract, a transaction. Two people agree to certain terms. I will stay with you as long as you meet my needs, as long as I am satisfied, as long as something better does not come along, as long as it is convenient. A contract is conditional. It lasts as long as both parties are willing. When the terms are breached, or when one party decides the deal is no longer advantageous, the contract can be dissolved. But Scripture presents a radically different vision. Scripture sees marriage as a covenant.
That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.
This language, leaving, cleaving, becoming one flesh, describes something far more binding than a contract. It describes a covenant, a permanent union, a transformation of two people into one. A contract is about exchange. I will give you this if you give me that. When the exchange is complete, the relationship is complete. A covenant is about commitment. I belong to you. I bind myself to you. I promise myself to you, not because of what I get in return, but because I have chosen you. A contract can be renegotiated. If the terms no longer suit both parties, they can be changed or abandoned. A covenant cannot be renegotiated unilaterally. A covenant is binding, permanent, sacred. This distinction matters profoundly for understanding marriage and the seventh commandment. The commandment against adultery makes sense only if marriage is a covenant. If marriage were merely a contract, adultery would be a breach of contract. A civil matter, perhaps, but not a profound moral violation. But if marriage is a covenant, if two people have genuinely become one, if their lives are intertwined at the deepest level, if they have made a binding commitment before God, then adultery is a shattering betrayal. It is the breaking of the most sacred promise a person can make. The language of Genesis 2:24 reveals the structure of covenant marriage. First, a man leaves his father and mother. This is radical. In most cultures, family ties are paramount. Your primary loyalty is to your family. But the covenant of marriage changes this. Your spouse becomes your primary relationship. You establish a new primary loyalty. You leave your family of origin. This does not mean you stop loving your parents or maintaining a relationship with them, but it means that your marriage takes priority. Your spouse comes first. Your life is now oriented around this new union. This leaving is necessary for the marriage to work. If you are still primarily oriented toward your parents, if you run to them with every problem, if you let their opinions override your spouse's, if you are still seeking their approval above your spouse's, the marriage cannot become what it is meant to be. Leaving establishes independence. It says, I am building a new life with this person. This is my primary commitment. This is where my loyalty belongs. Next, and is united to his wife. The Hebrew word here means to cling, to cleave, to stick, to be joined. It conveys something strong and binding. Not a loose association, but a tight, permanent bond. This cleaving establishes exclusivity. You are united to one person, not temporarily, not contingently, but in an exclusive, binding way. This exclusivity is protected by the seventh commandment. Adultery violates it. When you commit adultery, you are breaking the bond of cleaving. You are introducing another person into a relationship meant to be exclusive. This exclusivity is not restrictive. It is liberating. When you know your spouse is exclusively yours, that you have chosen above all others and will not be betrayed, you can be fully vulnerable. You can open your heart completely. You can know you are loved not for what you produce or how you appear, but for who you are. Then, they become one flesh. This phrase means more than sexual union, though it includes that. It means a profound unity of persons. Two people becoming one. Two lives merging into one life. The one flesh union is physical. Sexual intimacy in marriage is meant to be the expression and renewal of the covenant. It is the moment when two people are most vulnerable, most open, most united. But the one flesh union is also spiritual and emotional. It is the intertwining of lives. Finances become shared. A home is shared. Family is shared. Plans and dreams are now built together. Joys, griefs, failures, all carried together. Victories, celebrated together. You are no longer two separate people living parallel lives. You are one unit, one family, one flesh. The language of Genesis 2:24 does not explicitly mention permanence, but scripture elsewhere makes clear that marriage covenant is meant to be lifelong. Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 6,
"Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate."
God has joined two people together. This joining is not temporary. It is sacred, meant to endure. The seventh commandment assumes this. Adultery is forbidden because marriage is a binding covenant. The commandment would make no sense if marriage were temporary or contingent. When you enter into marriage, you are making a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment is important because stability allows love to deepen. In the early stages of marriage, love is often based on attraction and excitement. The relationship is new. Everything is discovery. Emotions run high. But over time, if the commitment endures, something different happens. Love transforms. It becomes deeper, becomes rooted not in emotion, but in genuine knowledge of another person, becomes grounded in sacrifice, in shared history, in working through difficulty together. This deeper love is not less passionate than early love. It is different. It is love that knows someone fully, their strengths and weaknesses, history and dreams, failures and resilience, and chooses them anyway. It is love that has weathered storms. That is proven. But this kind of love only develops if the commitment endures. If the relationship is always provisional, if either person is always ready to leave when something better comes along, the love cannot deepen in this way. The vulnerability required for genuine intimacy is impossible if you know the other person might leave. The stability of lifelong covenant creates the security necessary for this deepening. It allows vulnerability. It allows the slow work of truly knowing another person. It allows love to mature and grow. Scripture uses marriage as the primary image of God's relationship with his people. God is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Isaiah 54, verse 5.
"For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The God of all the earth will he be called."
2 Corinthians 11, verse 2.
"I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ."
Marriage captures something essential about God's covenant love. God has chosen us. He is committed to us. He will not abandon us. He is faithful, even when we are unfaithful. When marriage is lived as a true covenant, lifelong, exclusive, built on faithfulness, it becomes a picture of God's love. It becomes a witness to something sacred, a living parable of how God loves. But when marriage is treated as a contract, when people leave whenever they feel like it, faithfulness is optional, commitment is always provisional, marriage becomes a picture of conditional love, of love that depends on feeling, commitment that is always negotiable. This matters not just for couples, but for entire communities and cultures. When marriages are covenants, they are stable. They weather storms. They model for children what faithful love looks like. They create anchors in communities. When marriages are contracts, they are fragile. They dissolve when things become difficult. They teach children that commitment is uncertain. They destabilize communities. Scripture calls us to covenant, to permanence, to the willingness to stay, to work, to sacrifice, to allow love to deepen over time. This is countercultural. This requires discipline, requires the willingness to say no to attractions outside the marriage, requires investing in your marriage when it would be easier to invest elsewhere. But this is also deeply freeing. When you know your spouse is committed to you for life, when you know you will not be abandoned, when you know your marriage is built to last, you can relax, you can be vulnerable, you can invest fully in the relationship. Father, teach us to honor marriage as a sacred, permanent covenant rather than a convenience, reflecting your eternal faithfulness through exclusive love and lifelong commitment that creates lasting security and witnesses to your grace. That's our episode. Remember, God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full. Today.